I invite you to turn with me tonight to John, the Gospel of John. We'll read a few verses from chapter 1, but our text being found in chapter 8, we'll read a few verses from there as well. And this was a time in our Lord's ministry when the circumstances against Him were beginning to get a little bit heated. In fact, we find in chapter 7 that the officers were sent to arrest Jesus, but of course they had never heard anyone speak as He did, and therefore they were kept from arresting Him. We're going to be reading from verses 12 through 18, verse 12 being our text, but right before this, the last verse of chapter 7 and then the first 11 verses of chapter 8 is the episode that we find with regard to the woman caught in adultery and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scribes, bringing her to Jesus and trying to trick Him. And of course, that's when Jesus bends down and writes in the dirt and the sand with His finger and says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone, and so forth. But what you notice, I suspect, in your copies of the Bible, is that right before chapter 7, verse 53, it says that the earliest manuscripts do not include that portion, or something to that effect. Some manuscripts do include it. I happen to be in agreement with those who believe that it very much belongs in Scripture. There is consensus that it is written by one that is apostolic in its writing. There's no firm consensus on exactly where it belongs in John's Gospel or in the Gospels at all. Some say different places. Again, I take the position that it belongs right where we have it here at the first part of chapter 8. We'll read together chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and then turning over to chapter 8 once again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And turning over to John 8, beginning at verse 12 through 18. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. May God be pleased to add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word. Our text again, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week in our first sermon of this series, we said that the I am statements, with these I am statements, our Lord Jesus Christ identifies Himself with regard to His relationship to the spiritual needs of men. And he does so with particular designations that his audience then, and we still today, even the boys and girls, can understand. And those designations include bread, as we considered last week. They include light. They include a gate. They include shepherd. They include a vine. These are word pictures, you see, that are familiar to us. They are a part of everyday life, some of them more than others. But we know the practical benefits of each and every one of these things. And as Christians, we also know the spiritual benefits of them as we understand our spiritual need. And all of this is especially true of this I am that we consider tonight, the light of the world. Practically speaking, we understand what light is. We understand its benefit and its use. We understand the difficulty and the danger without it. We understand its opposite, boys and girls, don't we? Namely, the dark. Now, in some ways, our Lord's original audience probably had a greater sense than we do of the purpose for light, because by candlelight, what they could get done in the darkness was limited, very, very limited, compared to what we are able to do at all hours of the day and night because of electricity. Yet we still understand, don't we? The dark makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uneasy. The dark is the realm of the unknown. We can't see what's ahead of us. We don't know what's behind us. The dark hides what's in it. The truth is, there's no real safety in the dark. There's only blindness. There's only a lost sense of direction. But the light drives the darkness away. The light drives the fear of the darkness away. Again, we're speaking practically right now. The light illumines, it exposes what's hiding in the dark. In our day, we are so dependent upon the light. Take some time, if you would, when you go home tonight, and even as you drive home and when you get to your home, take some time to look around and notice all of the different lights that there are, that we depend upon. Whether it be the lights in our fixtures in our houses, whether it be tiny little lights in our appliances. Lights, we are so dependent upon light. Light controls things, for example, the traffic. Light warns, again, the lights on a police car or a fire engine or even the little lights on our car dash that warn us that something's going wrong. Lights alert us to things. Sometimes for some of us, the most important alert that the coffee's done. Light guides us. The street lights again, or the runways for the aircraft. Light leads us on the path ahead. Light reveals. Think about in the medical community the scopes that they use to enter our bodies, to check the recesses of our bodies, to see what's wrong. Or lights reveal what's in a room. Very simply, beloved, we can say that light makes life functional. It makes life easier to live. It makes it safer. It gives relief. And that's why light is such a true and beautiful metaphor for our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, literally, the light of the world, I am. The light of the world, I am. And we notice, first of all, the divine radiance of this light. And this divine radiance is revealed in Christ's claim. Again, that claim that we said at the beginning is common to all of the I Ams, Christ's claim of deity. Again, a metaphor so rich in meaning as the emphasis of Jesus is on who He is. As God to His people, who He is as God to His people. And again, He identifies Himself with those two little words, I am, in the very same way that God identified Himself to Moses as Moses stood before the burning bush. Jesus is saying, I am one with that one who identified Himself to Moses. And Jesus Himself as God is the divine radiance of the light that He claims to be and the light that He claims to give. But He also makes a claim of deity with the very word light. By using that word light, He is also claiming to be God, because according to the testimony of Scripture, God is light. The very same language is used to describe God. Again, as we read in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Or in Psalm 36, Verse 9, David says, "For with you is the fountain of light, in your light do we see light." And then John again in 1 John 1 verse 5, he says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness." Or Paul in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16 says that God lives in unapproachable light. Or again, the revelation of our Lord to John with regard to the New Jerusalem. On that day, beloved, there would be no need for the sun that we now have that shines in the sky, because the glory of God will give the New Jerusalem its light. God describes himself as light, and he demonstrated throughout history that he is light. And boys and girls, you remember one of those places would be in the wilderness, in that pillar of fire. God manifested himself as light. And that might be especially appropriate for our Lord's discourse here, because we read in chapter 7, verse 2, that they were celebrating the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And part of the significance of that feast was to remember the wilderness wandering, to remember the pillar of fire. But there were other manifestations in Scripture of God revealing himself as light. For example, Moses' face reflecting the glory of God, or the glory of the angels as they appeared to the shepherds on the hillside at the time of Christ's birth, and not to mention the transfiguration of Jesus himself when the glory of his divinity burst through the veil of his humanity. Moses was reflecting back the light of God, the glory of God. But that light, that glory, was inherent in our Lord Jesus Christ and shone through the veil of his humanity, his clothes and all. And that is why John can say with confidence in verse 14 again of chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And one more manifestation of God as light would be the Damascus Road. That light that shone from heaven that in a sense knocked Saul, Paul, off of his horse, onto his knees, and blinded him. Jesus, as God, is the divine radiance of this light he claims to be. And also he is claiming them to be the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the divine radiance as well. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew chapter 4, it points out that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 9 verse 2, which says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." Isaiah 42 verse 6 speaks of the suffering servant, the Messiah, as the light for the Gentiles. We read in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 these words, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Again, a reference to the suffering servant. And then one more from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Beloved, our Lord's claim, whether his audience embraced it or not, whether they themselves were illumined to understand it or not at this time, our Lord's claim was no small matter. And one thing we can be sure of, the Jews understood his claim to be the fulfillment of prophecy. There was no doubt about what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming that he is God. He was claiming that he is the light that this world desperately needs. And just as light drives away darkness, and just as light illumines everything that it touches, so our Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, exercises the illuminating task of this light. It is a task that only he is able to fulfill. We've already hinted at what our physical light does. And this illuminating task is indeed necessary because of the antithesis between dark and light. We talk about that antithesis again. Light is the opposite of darkness. In fact, the dark is the absence of light. We said again that the dark scares. It brings out a sense of fear and danger. It hides things. It conceals the truth of things. In the dark, we cannot see things as they really are. We cannot recognize where we are. And boys and girls, that's why we like a nightlight, don't we? If you wake up in the middle of the night and it is really, really, really dark and you simply cannot even see your hand in front of your face, we like to have that nightlight, because that little nightlight, whether it's in our room or whether it's in the hallway, it helps us recognize just enough where we are, and we are comforted then that we are safe in our own home, and we know that Mom and Dad is maybe just across the hallway in the bedroom over there. Light drives the darkness away. Dr. R.C. Sproul points out that this antithesis between light and dark has also been considered by unthinking or unbelieving thinkers and philosophers throughout history. And he points to Plato. And he points especially to Plato's Republic, his work called The Republic. And there Plato gives the analogy of slaves who were confined to, who were enslaved in a dark cave with just a little fire. Just a little fire. And Plato says that all that they could see with that little light of the fire were shadows on the dark cave wall with no clear view of reality. And Plato calls those shadows opinions. They are opinions. All that the slaves could see was their opinions, which was less than true knowledge. And Plato said, therefore, that for a person to acquire true knowledge, they must get out of the cave, they must get out of the darkness into the noonday sun, because only in that light, which we know lights up everything, only in that light can they see and know objects as they really are. Beloved, there is no peace or comfort in the dark. Only in the light is there true knowledge, because only there can we see things clearly. Light exposes what hides in the darkness. If you walk into a dark room that you've never been in before, and you simply can't see anything before you, there's no light on, you don't know if it's a kitchen, you don't know if it's a bathroom or a family room or a garage, you don't know if it's a bedroom or an office or a closet, but the moment that the light is turned on, it becomes crystal clear, the kind of room you have entered. Well, light also exposes, it shows the beauty of something. Color is not found in things, but color is seen as the colors of light are refracted. Without the light on, for example, in this room, if we were able to close these shades and not any of the light from the parking lot lights could enter in, and all the cracks were sealed off and all the lights were off and it was completely dark in here, every item turns black. You and I turn black to each other. But again, the moment the lights are turned on, we see the beauty of the colors of the hair, of the eyes, of the clothing, of the wood all around us, of the paint on the walls, of the gold on the light fixtures. In the light of day, we see the beauty of God's creation. But at the very same time, light also exposes the ugliness of things. Think about the aftermath of an earthquake or a tornado or a tsunami. Think back to 9/11, when all of the dark dust and smoke had settled. There was the ugliness of the piles of rubble from the Twin Towers. Now, beloved, indeed, the examples are endless, but the antithesis between light and dark is the very picture of Scripture. Between God and His truth and Satan and his lie. And that is the reality of this world. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of this dark world. And the darkness includes the lie. The darkness includes all that is false, all that is evil, all that is wicked, all that is unholy and true. The darkness includes death itself. Darkness is a symbol of ignorance. It's a symbol of being blind to the truth. Whereas on the other hand, light stands for good. It stands for what is right and true. Light represents that which is holy and pure. The truth that God is light, beloved, points to His purity and His holiness. And light also represents life. Again, as John says of Jesus in verse 4 of chapter 1, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light represents God. It represents the things of God. You see, beloved, in John's writings, light and dark are moral terms. And the truth, as we know well, is that all of humanity in its fallen condition is called children of darkness. All of humanity. In sin, in its fallen condition, all of humanity is dead in sin. It is all of humanity is morally and spiritually corrupt. All of humanity in its fallen condition is blind to the truth of God and to oneself and to the truth of Jesus Christ. In sin, man loves and lives the lie. In sin is only selfishness and unrest and chaos. In sin, there is no contentment, there is no peace, but there is only struggle and turmoil and eternal death. And that is the world that our Lord Jesus Christ entered as the suffering servant. He says in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." That is the world our Lord entered. As God, Jesus Christ is life itself. And His life, as John says, was the light of men. You see, by His very being, by His very actions and His words and His life, He exposed the ugliness and the lie of sin as well. He revealed the truth and the beauty of God. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." And we see that our Lord Jesus exposed the ugliness of the lie and sin. We see that in the episode of the woman caught in adultery right before our text. Jesus, we know that story, I trust, and Jesus exposed the sinful hearts of her accusers as well. He exposed her sinful heart when He said, "Go and sin no more." And at the very same time, revealing the glory of God's love. The light of Jesus shone as He scared the darkness of demons out of people. It shone as He healed the physical effects of sin. It showed as He conquered the wages of sin, which is death, raising some from physical death back to physical life, but ultimately conquering spiritual and eternal death on the cross. We also know that our Lord Jesus was an illuminating force even as He walked this earth, as we think about some of the episodes. The Hilltoppers considered some of these just this past week. We think about Peter when they were out fishing all night and Jesus stands on shore and says, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat," and they had caught nothing all night. They throw their nets over. The nets are full instantly and they drag them in. The nets are breaking and the boats are sinking. And what's Peter's response? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Our Lord Jesus was an illuminating force, illuminating His own glory and exposing for Peter his sin and misery. And the same thing for the disciples when they were caught in that storm. And they woke Jesus up and He says, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says that they were in awe. They were afraid, more so of Him in a sense than the storm. Because who has the power to control the storms? We think of the time of Jesus' death, the centurion, that when Jesus gave up His spirit and the rocks broke and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Beloved, because He Himself conquered death and because He Himself is life, only He is able by His Holy Spirit, only He is by His Spirit is able and powerful to illumine the hearts and the minds of man to the truth of God. Only in Him can we see God as He truly is. Only in Him can we comprehend truth. And that's got to be scary too, because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of ourselves, to the truth of our sin and misery, and also to the truth of what is in store for us apart from salvation in Christ. Yet even then, beloved, as the light of the world, He drives away our fear in the face of the troubles of life. He drives away the fear that we have when our sin overwhelms us and gets us down, and He illumines the hope that is ours in Him, that we belong to Him. Only He, as someone has said, is the genuine light by which truth and falsehood can be distinguished, and by which direction could be established, as His purpose includes, thirdly, the saving beam of His light. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, is a saving beam for His people. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John says in verse 5 of chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not comprehended it. Not all perceive the truth of that light. But who are those for whom our Lord Jesus is a saving beam? We need to go back to what we considered last week with regard to Him being the bread of life. He is the saving beam, again, for those who have been given to Him from before the foundation of the world by the Father, and those who then are drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit in time by the Father through the Spirit, who are drawn to Him. He is the saving beam for those who have had their hearts transformed and their eyes opened by faith to recognize that truth that alone sets one free, as God brings His people from that horrible darkness of sin and shame into His marvelous and wonderful light, as Peter says. For them, Jesus, the light, has taken away the fear of the unknown. For them, He takes away the fear as He did for David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even in the face of danger, even in the face of the enemies, David did not fear. And that's the blessing for God's people, as we have our Lord Jesus as our light. We know where we are headed. We know what He has done for us. We know how our God loves us. And therefore, we have no reason to fear. Jesus, the light, removes the dark clouds of night. He removes the blindness that keeps us from seeing the truth of Him. And He blesses His people with a knowledge of and a desire to embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. And He fills His people with an inexpressible joy as He lights up that narrow path upon which He leads us. The light of the world, beloved, affects the head, the heart, and the hands. He affects the head with a true knowledge that is given to His people, a true knowledge of God, a true knowledge of ourselves, a true knowledge of sin and the world and everything in it. And the light of the world also affects the heart, a heart transformed by the light of the world that chases the darkness of sin away from your heart and mine and fills our hearts with the truth of Jesus Christ, with the truth of His saving sacrifice, and a desire to be obedient to Him. By the blessing of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to see the potholes and the roadblocks of the devil's false accusations. He enables His people to see the dangerous temptations of the devil crossing our path ahead, helping us to recognize the truth, those temptations, for what they really are. He enables His people to follow Jesus, to follow Him, meaning to believe in Him, to trust that He is the way and the truth and the life, that He not only points out, but that He is the only way to the Father. And He enables His people to walk as Jesus walked, in obedience to the law of love and the light of His truth. Even as He not only affects the head and the heart, but also the hands. As the Holy Spirit enables us as a people of God to perform good and not evil. See, beloved, you can't have it both ways. John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, and I trust we understand that's not just talking about sinning once in a while, but it's talking about either being in the light of the truth of God or being in the darkness of sin, one lifestyle or another. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can't have it both ways. Instead, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, guided by and with the Word of God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Our God illumines our path. He not only shows His people the way, but He tells us how to live on that way. And beloved, this includes the fact that our God illumines the path for His people of ongoing reconciliation because of our sin. We continue to struggle with sin. Indeed, we are reconciled to God. But our Lord Jesus, as the light of the world, continues to illumine for us that path of confession and repentance and assurance. And we too then are to follow no other roadmap for our daily lives than the roadmap of the Word of God. Because that very same Word of God that reveals the only Savior is the light for you and me to be the rule of life in which we walk in true freedom. To turn a blind eye to the light of God's Word is only danger. To reject the Lord Jesus Christ will mean to suffer the eternal death of hell. But those who by God's grace are saved and walk in His light, where does that saving beam lead them? Again, our Lord Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They will be led to the glory and to the brilliance of the promised land of heaven. And that very same saving beam that God's people experience and enjoy in this life, when we close our eyes in the darkness of death one day, because of that saving beam, we will open them to behold the light of the glory of God, because on Calvary, our Savior removed the darkness of sin and death and hell forever, and He opened to us the glory of heaven. Again, where there will be no need for the sun that we know of now, because the glory of God is its light, will be its light. And therefore rejoice, believer, because the darkness is gone forever. And the light of our Savior's love and truth will keep you safe forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.